But what a thought in that hymn, "Rise up, O Church of God, have done with lesser things." You think about that? I think about all that we have today, all of the ability. I think so much about the technology, just the technology today. Just to think about it, that we could right now, we're not, but we could be broadcasting this service on the air, you know, out in cyberspace or wherever it goes, and people could be listening to it on YouTube. That a lot of churches are doing that today. Ours will be out there if the weather holds, and Brother Clay's computer is not still running updates or something. Ours will be out there tonight or in the morning, the service, you know. So I think of the technology that we have that folks have not had through the years. And yet somehow we're not rising like we should sometimes. And I just pray that we will rise up as the Church of God and be what God wants us to be. I'm thankful we're here today. I'm thankful for all of you that are here today. I might not have sounded it a while ago, but I am. And I just pray that the Lord will bless us together. I thought a lot, I've been thinking a lot, and Kathy and I were talking, it's funny, before I even get into this today, but we were talking about the church, who we are, Brother Everett and I were talking about things this morning, and what we should be, as just as believers, and who we should be as believers, and how Jesus took his time. He was never in a hurry. He didn't have an agenda, but he didn't let things bother him if his agenda was interrupted. For instance, when we were preaching back earlier about Jairus, you remember that his daughter was ill. Jesus is on his way to heal her, and the woman with the issue stops him and touches him, and the disciples say, "Get away, he's got things to do, get away from here." And Jesus stopped, though, and he healed her first, didn't he? Whoever was put in his path, that's who Jesus dealt with. And I feel sometimes, and I know I'm guilty of this, I feel sometimes I get so set in what I want to do that I miss things that God puts in my path. Even here at church, there's times, and if you've ever felt this with me, I apologize, but there are times I think, well, I need to go talk to somebody back here. And on the way back to talk to somebody, someone else comes up and starts talking. And I hear what they're saying, but I'm really not listening, because I want to get to that other person. And that's wrong, isn't it? You ever done that? You get an agenda, and we just bypass what the Lord puts in front of us. So I say all of that, and I just pray that that we will all be what we need to be and what God wants us to be as his people. Now today we're coming to Mark chapter 8. We're going to conclude going through verses 10 through 21 this morning. And there's a big misunderstanding that takes place here. There's a lot of things we're going to learn. Where we start today in verse 10 is immediately after the miracle of feeding the 4,000. Jesus departed from their midst of all of that crowd to another region near the Sea of Galilee. He goes over the sea. It seems like here he's back and forth across the Sea of Galilee, isn't he? And he is quickly met with opposition and doubt. Both things. He comes over to the new region. I'm well aware that our Lord came to this earth and he was fully God. And he was fully man. And while he possessed all of the deity of God, he also possessed all of the attributes of man, except without sin. I'm convinced that he grew weary at times of the continual harassment of the Pharisees. You know, look at it through the book as we've studied. Everywhere he goes, the Pharisees rise up and have something to say, trying to trick him, trying to get him to say something so that they can have accusations against him. I think he grew weary of that. But he also grew weary of the lack of faith that was found in his disciples. Every time it seemed like, or a lot of times, as he ministered, as he would teach certain things, it just seemed like the disciples didn't get it. And I think he probably grew weary about. No doubt this must have been discouraging at times for him. Because through it all, I want us to know, though, that Jesus never wavered. He never stopped. He never gave up. He continued to honor his Father, and he continued to minister to men and women wherever they were. Now, our text opens with an encounter with the Pharisees, and it closes with an intimate moment of teaching of his disciples. Jesus sought to instill truth in his disciples. Remember, all along, as Jesus is traveling from place to place, as they're walking generally from place to place, or if they're in the boat going from one side of the sea to the other, Jesus is teaching. They're not just sitting there silent. Jesus is constantly teaching them and instructing them. So his whole thought is to reveal to them, and this is what we're going to see today, his whole thought is to reveal the genuine motives of the Pharisees. And that's what his endeavor is, and yet it seems like that they failed to comprehend the truth that Jesus was conveying to them. So as we examine the difficulties within this text, I want us to consider a big misunderstanding. Hopefully we'll all be able to receive the truth that Jesus conveyed, and that truth will strengthen our own faith. 3 points we'll bring out today. First of all, I want you to notice the challenge of the Pharisees in verses 10 through 13. Now, you know, as often was the case, the Pharisees were never too far from Jesus. Everywhere he went, if he went from one side of the sea to the other, the Pharisees were always there. They always sought to criticize him. They always sought some way to deny him as the Lord, to deny him as the promised Messiah. So as we look at that, the first thing I want to take note of in verse 10 is the location. Verse 10 says, immediately got into the boat with his disciples and came to the region of Dalmanutha. Now that's a weird sounding name, isn't it? Dalmanutha. Now while there is really no special significance about this place, other than the fact that Jesus was determined to go there and to minister there, I found it kind of interesting that it's mentioned the way it is. This is the only time this city is ever mentioned in Scripture. It's the only place that we find it in Mark's Gospel. Now, it's a village that is located on the west side of the Sea of Galilee near the town of Magdala. It was situated just a little bit north of Tiberias, and a little bit south of Capernaum, almost in the middle, as you see on the map. Now, in the parallel passage in Matthew, Matthew referred to Jesus coming to the coast of Magdala. He calls it Magdala. Now, that's not a contradiction of Scripture, so I want you to take note of that. These two places are located near to each other. It would be like Atlanta, Decatur. You know, we're right here at each other. And that's a similar situation here. It is interesting to note that Mary Magdalene was from the town of Magdala. Now, Jesus spent much time in this region. It seemed like the majority of his ministry is all along this coast of the Sea of Galilee. He is committed to reaching people wherever they are. And I think that's one of the first lessons we need, isn't it? We need to be like Jesus and be committed to reaching people where they are. That's where we need to be. Jesus came to minister to them. His ministry was not reserved for the larger, sophisticated areas. It's kind of like the brother that I've told you about in Ukraine, and I'll be seeing him this week too, that was up in finance business, and a wealthy man, and he was in the stock markets in Kiev, and the Lord converted him, and he became a pastor, wanted to be ordained as a pastor. The church saw it in him. And he said, I want to be a pastor to the wealthy because they need the gospel. I don't want to be a pastor to those that are underprivileged or to the to the alcoholics and the drug addicts and the prostitutes. That's what he said. And the Lord had something different in mind for him, because the church that he pastors is still 95 or 98% with former drug addicts, alcoholics, and prostitutes. That's like Jesus. Jesus wasn't going just to areas where the people, where it was large areas and where there was a lot of sophistication. That's what Jesus did. It seems possible that Jesus may have dropped by, but I keep, that speculation. I told you last week, we don't need to speculate. But it's possible that Jesus could have dropped by to visit Mary Magdalene and any others who might have been there with her who were believers. But whatever the case is, Jesus purposed to go there because there were people there that he needed to minister to. And as I think of that, I make an application of that. I'm glad that Jesus came to me when I could not get to him. And that's what he's doing here. So the first thing is the location. Now here comes the temptation in verse 11. And then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him. Now, like many of the other occasions, the Pharisees came to question the Lord. That word question that's used here, and dispute, literally means to argue. They wanted to argue with him about who he was and about his position. They're trying to discredit him. They're trying to tempt him. And this time, they're requesting a sign from heaven. Show us something from heaven. As if all of the miracles that he had done, the feeding of these multitudes and the healings and everything, as if that wasn't enough, they want some sign from heaven. A thunderbolt to come down or lightning bolt. They wanted some sign from heaven, and that's what they're after. Quite literally, they're demanding more proof that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. And of all of the previous encounters, those that failed to convince them of who Jesus was. They failed to convince them of his deity. They refused what they had already experienced in the past, and yet they're demanding more. They didn't want that. What had already happened wasn't enough. They wanted more. Now, unfortunately, there are a lot of people today that continue to possess that same attitude of doubt. Just like the Pharisees. The Lord has proven without a doubt his deity, being without question the Savior and the Redeemer, and yet there are so many that fail to believe. They just don't get it. They want to bargain with Christ. They want to bargain with him, demanding signs and miracles if they're going to believe. There are people like that today. They have to see some big sign or they will not believe. Well, John predicted that would happen. In John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it tells us, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came unto his own and his own did not receive him. He came unto his own country, his own countrymen. He came to his own people, but they did not receive him. So that was predicted. So there's the temptation. Show us another sign. Give us a proof. Give us a sign from heaven that you are truly the one that we're looking for. And remember, they were looking for the Messiah. That is what is so astonishing, isn't it? They were looking for the Messiah. They were longing for him. And here he is. And yet they deny everything that he does. So there's an admonition then that comes next. Verses 12 and 13. But he sighed deeply in his spirit. Now, can you just imagine? Have you ever had something or maybe heard something that so often you just go, oh. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He sighed deeply in his spirit and he said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly, I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them. And getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now this was a fast trip, wasn't it? Gets out of the boat. As soon as he's out, these Pharisees meet him. They start to question him. They want a sign. And so Jesus gives them an answer, gets back in the boat, and goes back to the other side. Now, his refusal was not necessarily to keep them in unbelief. But I think what's happening here is Jesus refused to perform for them as if he was nothing more than an event in a circus, a sideshow. Because that's what it seems like they're wanting. Just do one more thing. Do one more thing. We want to see it. Their continued denial of his deity and their lack of faith, I think, deeply troubled the Lord. And so he sighed and he left. Why did they need another sign? So he immediately left. He departed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Jesus knew the unbelieving Pharisees would never be satisfied. I think that's another point here. If he agreed to their demand this time, and he gives them a sign from heaven. And he sure could have done that, couldn't he? He could have given them any sign. In fact, he could have had the ground open up and swallow them like happened in the Old Testament, right? He could have really given them a sign of who he was. I think the point is, if he had agreed to their demands this time, then they would have continued to demand another sign in the future. Because they're never satisfied. There has to be something else. We need more and more signs like this. Now, salvation is certainly a miracle of God's grace, isn't it? But it is also a miracle of God's grace that is received by faith. And it is not through the performance of miracles, other than the new birth. That's the big miracle, isn't it? But that's an inward sign, isn't it? Now, while I rejoice that Jesus is omnipotent, I received his salvation by faith that he had given me. It's received by faith. His sacrifice on Calvary was enough, and his word is true. And that's what we hold to as his word. The second point of this is the confusion now of the disciples, verses 14 through 16. As Jesus traveled with his disciples, he constantly sought to teach them spiritual truth. Unfortunately, they're confused on this trip with what Jesus says. Look at the mistake that they make, first of all, in verse 14. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. That doesn't seem like much, does it? And it's really not. And we'll see that as we move on. But they forgot to take bread. In their haste to depart, now you think about it, they're departing from Dalmatia. They failed to get adequate bread to go with them on this trip back across the sea. Now, Jesus had multiplied the bread before, hadn't he? For the multitude, twice he had done that. And yet now his disciples failed to plan ahead. So they didn't have the bread that they needed. All they had between them was just this one loaf of bread. Now, while this mistake was not detrimental, it did lead to their misunderstanding regarding the teaching that Jesus is going to give them. So we all make mistakes, don't we? But we all need to learn from our mistakes, don't we? And I pray that's what these disciples did. So look at the mandate now that Jesus gives in verse 15. He charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now in Matthew's parallel gospel, in Matthew it says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So there's really three groups that are involved in this. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and it says the leaven of Herod, that would be the Herodians. Now the Herodians and the Sadducees were kind of close. They had some things in common. The Sadducees and the Pharisees disagreed on a lot of things. That's what was so interesting here in the scripture is that the Pharisees were very strict with the law. They held tightly to the law and the traditions of men. Mainly the traditions of men that had been handed down. That's why on one occasion, remember Jesus said, "It has been said unto you, but I say to you." In other words, they had been taught a certain way, and that way was the tradition of men and tradition of the elders that had been handed down. It wasn't the word of God. So he had to say to them, it has been said to you, do this or don't do this, but I say to you. You see? So that was the difference here. But these Sadducees and Pharisees, even though they differed greatly, the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They believe once this life's over, it's over. Once you die, it's over. There's nothing else. I was at a funeral this week. And one of the sons that I've known since he was a little boy doesn't believe in the resurrection. And that saddened me to know that. Doesn't believe it. So there's no hope for his dad in his heart, in his mind. It's all over. So the point is here that they differed in all of their understanding and their belief in Scripture, and yet they're united against Christ. Do you see that? So Jesus is warning his disciples. He's saying to them, now listen, don't be taken in by and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So as they journey back across the sea, he's warning his disciples. He's saying, now I want you to take heed to this. I want you to take notice of this. He uses the illustration of leaven or yeast in bread to convey a greater spiritual truth. That's what he's wanting them to see, is the spiritual truth that is in this. What is leaven? Leaven is yeast. You ladies that bake, you bake bread, and what do? You put yeast in it, and what does it do? As you mix that dough, it gets in that whole loaf, doesn't it? Causes it to rise. It has an effect upon that whole pile of dough, that bit of dough. And it would permeate the entire loaf, and it affects all of the bread. Every bit of it is affected. Now, here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying to them that they should not dabble in the doctrine and the influence of the Pharisees because it would have an effect upon them. After everything that the Pharisees, you know, remember, everywhere he goes, they're constantly coming at him. They're constantly saying things. Well, it would be easy for those disciples to sit back and think, well, you know, they might have something there. And so Jesus is saying, don't get into that. Don't be taken in by that. Once it's introduced, sin permeates the heart, and it can have a devastating effect in our life. So they had to guard against hypocrisy. They needed, and the Pharisees were very hypocritical, weren't they? So were the Sadducees. They needed to guard against hypocrisy, and they needed to guard against unbelief. So he didn't want the attitude of the Pharisees to cause doubt and unbelief in his disciples. That's the whole crux of the lesson here that Jesus is giving to them. Now I think that we too need to guard against ungodly influences of our day that negatively affect our spiritual condition. That's why we think about spiritual growth. We need to guard against. Part of our spiritual growth has to do with guarding against the negative things, the things of the world, the influences of our day that have a negative effect in our lives. We cannot dabble in sin. We cannot dabble in the desires of the flesh without consequences. There are always consequences. So we must guard against a lot of things. We need to guard against doubt. You know, doubt's a sin. We need to guard against fear. We need to guard against complacency. We need to guard against compromise. I think one of Satan's biggest lies declares that, well, a little bit won't hurt anyone. You ever heard that? A little bit won't hurt anyone. Go ahead and try it. That's what Satan says. Well, Jesus declared that a very small amount can have a devastating effect in one's life. So we have to guard our hearts. We have to guard our lives against the evil influences of our day. Now that's really the lesson, the spiritual lesson that Jesus is teaching these disciples. But they misunderstand. Look at verse 16. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. In other words, all they're thinking of, the reason Jesus brought this up is because we forgot the bread. We didn't bring enough bread for us to eat as we go back across the Sea of Galilee. Now, while Jesus intended to convey spiritual truth to guide his disciples, they made a wrong assumption about what he was saying, and they entirely missed the point that Jesus was making to them. They thought he was warning against leaven simply because they forgot to bring enough bread on this trip on the boat. Rather than receiving the needed instruction that Jesus has given, the disciples misunderstood Jesus and they missed his point altogether. Now, I think this reveals something to us too. This reveals why context and allowing Scripture to speak for itself is so important in the study of the Word of God. It is so important. Let Scripture speak for itself and take note of the context. Don't just take a verse and grab it. And it's like the lady that always, every day, she would open her Bible and put her finger on it, and whatever it said, that's what she would do. And so she opens her Bible one day, puts her finger down, and says, "And Judas went out and hanged himself." She thought, "Well, that can't be it." She flips over another page, puts her finger down, and says, "What thou doest, do quickly." So you see, we have to be careful. It's out of context, isn't it? So we have to. And I think it's so important that we need to note the context and we need to let Scripture speak for itself. We should never approach any passage with preconceived notions and preconceived assumptions. And we can be very guilty of doing that. We have things and thoughts in our mind, and we can just go in with preconceived notions and assumptions. Much too often, we apply our own interpretation and our own application to Scripture. I've heard people give Scripture to apply to something in their life and try to justify usually what they're doing or what to do, and it's totally out of context. So we have to be careful of that. We tend to assume that the passage speaks to others too, don't we? And we fail to see our own need of whatever's taught. I'll tell you, as preachers sometimes we can be guilty of that. You know, we get a passage of Scripture and we'll say, "Boy, they sure need that. I know who needs that verse. Who needs that fact?" When in fact it's me that needs it, you know. And so we have to be careful about that. When we expect to hear from the Lord, when we expect for Him to speak to us, we must do so with an open and an attentive heart, allowing Him to speak freely. Now you might say, "Well, wait a minute, we don't allow Him to do it." Well, we do. We can interrupt. You know, we can have our mind so set on something that we just don't hear what He has to say to us. So that's the second point. The third thing now, the final thing in this, the last verses, there's a chastening that comes from Jesus in verse 17 through 21. So these closing verses show us the chastisement that Jesus directed towards His disciples. But I want to take note of this before I even read the verses. You know, we think of chastisement. Today the problem is people think of cruelty when they think of chastisement. You know? I saw a thing the other day. There's a woman that's advocating children's rights. And she's advocating that you let a baby tell you whether or not that baby should have his diaper changed. Can you imagine such a thing? In other words, you sit there, and if you're going to change the diaper, and if that baby starts crying and fussing, that baby doesn't want his diaper changed, and just leave it alone. Can you imagine such a thing? And yet that's exactly the way some people look at chastening. They don't want that. That's totally different, but I just thought of that. That's not chastening, but that's the way they're looking at it. If a child doesn't want something, you're chastening them. You're doing what they don't want. Chastening isn't always a bad thing, is it? The Lord chastens those that He loves, the Scripture says. So look at what it says here in these verses. Verse 17 through 18, here's the rebuke that Jesus gives. "But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'Why do you reason about reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember?'" Now, He immediately discerned their thoughts and He rebukes them. Now, remember that. We need to always remember that. Jesus knows the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Now here, these disciples, they're kind of to themselves reasoning, well, why did he say that? Is it because we didn't bring the bread? Well, Jesus saw that. Jesus heard that. So Jesus immediately discerned their thoughts, and he rebukes them for it. And he says, do you not understand the words I speak? Now, he's been with them a long time, hasn't he, up to this point? And so he questions them, are your hearts still hardened? Do you have eyes, but yet you fail to see? You have ears, and yet you're not hearing what's being said. Do you not remember the miracles that I performed in multiplying the bread? Do you not remember all of these things? See, Jesus wanted them to understand that it wasn't about the bread. That's not what's on his heart and his mind, because he had shared spiritual truth with them. Spiritual truth. Now, here's the questions for us. How often do we fail to understand his truth? How often does that happen with us? How often do we look and yet we fail to see? How often do we hear and we never take the time to actually listen? You know, there's a difference in hearing and listening, isn't there? And how often do we do that? Two, we too have a short memory at times when it comes to the truths of God and the truths of God's Word. And then secondly, he gives them a reminder in verse 19 and 20. This is kind of like a refresher course that Jesus is giving. He says, when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. Now, Jesus isn't angry with them. I want you to just note that. He's not angry with them. But he did challenge their short memories. It's like they have forgotten what's happened here recently. He asked about the miracle of the 5,000 and how many baskets full were left. He asked them about the feeding of the 4,000 and what was left when all of those people had eaten and were full. They surely hadn't forgotten. The point is, they had lost their focus. How quickly they had lost their focus. Jesus was not concerned that they failed to bring enough bread on this trip. He was concerned with their spiritual growth and their well-being. That was his concern. This was not about physical needs. It's about spiritual truth. Spiritual truth that Jesus would convey. Now, I think there are times that we also lose focus. And we need to be reminded from time to time, don't we? I do. There are times I need to be reminded. I often worry about issues that will have no eternal significance whatsoever. I worry about the little things in life. And yet I fail to see the great need to serve my Lord faithfully. And that's all he asked of us, isn't it? Is to serve him faithfully. Be not weary. This verse came to me on the way here this morning. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you faint not. Now that's a word of encouragement for us, isn't it? Don't be weary in well-doing. And I think of Christ, and he did not get weary in well-doing, even though all of this opposition he had. The doubt and the unbelief, the disbelief, even among his disciples, their lack of faith. And yet he kept going. We worry much more about the temporal things in life than we do the eternal spiritual things of life. And then the third thing is the reality in verse 21. And so he said to them, how is it that you do not understand? So our text closes with a statement that reveals, I think, the disappointment that Jesus felt here. You know, I can just almost hear him, how is it you do not understand? There's just some disappointment there. That at this point in their training, these disciples should have been far more spiritually mature. And Jesus was amazed at their lack of understanding, totally missing the point that he was intending to teach to them by what he said. Again, his comments were never about physical bread, but about spiritual truth. He had the power to produce bread for them. See, that wasn't the issue. If he could produce enough bread for 5,000, he could produce enough for those 12 or so that were with him there on that boat. But he wanted them to grow in their faith. He wanted them to learn from everything that he said and everything that he did. And that's how we grow, isn't it? Through the scriptures, we learn about Jesus. We learn about what he did and what he said. And we take it to heart. And we begin, that's how our understanding grows. Now, this loving rebuke of Jesus convicts me. And I hope it does all of us. How often, I have to ask, how often has Jesus considered my life and his question how I possibly could not understand? I know he's done that. He has conveyed the same truth time and time again, proving himself faithful, proving himself mighty in my life, and yet I completely miss the lesson that he desires to teach me. Often I am too focused on my agenda and my desires to receive the truth that he desires to convey to me. We have to be careful of that. We can be so focused on good things and right things, and yet we can miss what the Lord is trying to convey to us. So I pray that we will all learn to obediently spend time with the Lord, with our eyes open, with our ears open, ready to listen, and our heart ready to receive the truth that he desires to give to us. That's my prayer. Now, this has been a simple passage of Scripture to me. I hope it has been. It's not really a deep Scripture, but it has revealed some great truths in it. I fear that we're more like these disciples than we care to admit, and just not getting exactly what Jesus is saying. So let me just ask you, has Jesus been trying to teach you something, and yet you're too preoccupied to comprehend what Jesus is saying? Well, come before him with unhindered attention. And I think that's what it takes. Unhindered attention, and receive the truth that he has for your life and he has for my life. Confess your lack of focus and your lack of faith. And trust him to meet whatever need you have, especially if it's a spiritual need. Trust him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for the teachings of Christ our Lord, and the teachings and the lessons that he gives us through this passage today about his disciples and how they just did not hear. They had eyes and ears, but somehow they were missing what Jesus had to say to them. Father, I just pray, realizing that I do the same thing, and I think we all do from time to time. Help us, Lord, to focus on what we need to focus on. And that is to focus on you, and to focus on your word and what you have to say to us. There is so much truth, spiritual truth, divine truth, that you have for us every day of life. Lord, help us to see it. Help us to be obedient to your word, that we can understand and to proclaim that we understand what you have taught us. And then we share what you teach us to others, with others. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.